Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? We're really glad that you're here. It's our hope that when you come to a worship service on the weekend, that you can hopefully just kind of shut off what's happened in the past week and really be able to focus on and receive what God has for you. We always pray for every service and just ask that the Lord would really meet people where they're at and allow them to understand what He has for them and where He wants them to grow and move. My name's Scott, and I have the pleasure of serving on our elder board. It's just really a privilege to do that. And one of my favorite things is to be able to hear different ways that God is using WCC to impact lives. And I don't know if you guys noticed, we got some balloons on the stage today. That represents, yeah, some of you guys already know. In Sunlight, a few times during the year, we have a Salvation Sunday where we present the gospel to kids in a way they can understand. And we had 11 kids accept Christ as their Savior last week. Yeah, super exciting. Maybe you've been coming a little while and you haven't gotten connected yet. I would encourage you to fill out a connection card. We have those at the Info Center. That just allows you to give us your information, and then we can push out things that are going on at the church, different ways you can get plugged in, ways you can grow, and things like that. We have a ton of opportunities going on. In fact, too many that we can't always announce from the stage. And so we update regularly our What's Going On flyer. And those are on tables as you walk in. We also have them at the Info Center. And then if you're technical, you can use the QR code on the seat in front of you. That'll actually take you to the website portion where we have that list of events. And these are just great ways for you to connect relationally, maybe serve, or be able to be involved in growth opportunities, whether that's a Bible study or other opportunities that we're offering. One of the things that really empowers our ability to make a difference in people's lives besides God's direct involvement is your giving. Your faithful giving allows us to resource and steward different things. And I know our elder board, we take very seriously the money and the finances that you guys give us. And so we really are careful with how we distribute those so that we can make the most impact for the Lord with those things. But we just want to say thank you so much for your giving. If you're brand new here today, just want to let you know we're glad you're here. If you want to stop by the Info Center on your way out today, we have a small gift, and it's just kind of a way for us to say thanks to you for coming. Well, today I get the privilege. I serve on our missions team or committee, whatever you want to call it. And one of the things we talk about, and you guys hear this occasionally, is we're ascending church. And I just wanted to kind of put a little bit of description into that. Like, what does it mean to be ascending church? Let me just start with our vision, because that kind of helps set things up. Our vision is growing deeper in our relationship with Christ and sharing the hope of the gospel. This is based on Matthew 28. Many of you guys have heard us, you know, use those verses of go and make disciples. Mark's account in his gospel also has that. And I want to take a look at this verse because I think it helps explain a little bit what I want to share today. In Mark 16:15, it says this: "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." One of the key things in this is it's active. God wants us to participate with him in what he's doing, which is really just an opportunity to share the hope that we have in him. That's why we have our vision statement wrapped around that. But one of the things it talks about here is to go into all the world. Well, that seems daunting. Most of us are not necessarily going to go into a foreign country. You might go on a short-term missions trip. But, how do we go about doing that? And let me just try to unpack this a little bit. In Acts, it talks about that basically when Jesus was talking with his disciples, he said, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And so I've got a slide here I'd like to just walk us through here just a little bit. How this might translate in today's world in 2025, Jerusalem can be just really our community, where you live now. And that involves local outreach and discipling. And so that's an opportunity you have to be involved and be basically fulfill God's commandment of going into the world. The next one is Judea. That could represent domestic missions. It could be a local food pantry, a ministry like Fellowship Missions that does, a homeless shelter, CCS, lots of good opportunities to be able to serve. And again, that's more of a domestic outreach. The third one, Samaria, that represents international missions. So it means going outside the United States to other countries and having ministry there. We've got some great missions partners, Second Mile Missions, World Compassion Network, Hope and Humanity, and ACTS. Those are all great examples of this international missions. And they are focused on just being able to share the gospel through some humanitarian efforts, and then they get the opportunity then to share about Christ that way. But it's this last one that I really want to spend the bulk of our time on with what I have this morning, and that's the ends of the earth. These are unreached people groups, and the big thing that sets them apart from other just countries is they don't have any opportunity unless someone goes to them, builds a relationship, learns their language, and then shares the hope of the gospel in their native tongue. And so this is a super difficult place to reach, but God has called us to do that. And so we want to participate as a church and grow in that opportunity as a sending church. I want to break the world down into three segments, and this will hopefully be a little bit easier for us to understand. And so we've got three different ways, and the first one is World C. And this, we'll just call this C for Christians. There are roughly 33% of people in the world that would claim, hey, I'm a Christian. I've had a chance to hear about Christ, to put my salvation in Jesus, my trust in him. And so 33% of the world, they have opportunities to grow. They got Bibles in their language, all those kinds of things. Then we move on to World B, which would be 38%. This represents a group of people in the world that they have the Bible in their language, they've been taught, they have an opportunity to hear about the hope of the gospel, but they've yet to put their faith and trust. Maybe they follow other religions, maybe they, you know, are atheists, whatever. They just haven't chosen Jesus as their savior yet. So that makes 38%. And then we get to the final group, World A, which is roughly 29%, and this represents 2.4 billion people. That's a lot of people. And this is the group that we want to be able to try to grow in reaching. And what makes them so hard is they're usually in hard-to-reach places, not the easiest place to live. They don't have the Bible in their language. And currently, they don't have anybody sharing the hope that they have. They don't have a witness there. And so it makes it extremely challenging. And so I'd be curious if you guys are shocked as I was. Out of 100 missionaries that get sent out internationally in the world, doesn't matter what country they originate from, out of 100, how many do you think go to World A, unreached people groups? It's actually three. Three missionaries out of 100 go to World A. And when I first heard that stat, I was like, oh my goodness, it's no wonder we're not making more of an impact here. And I totally get it. I'm not trying to, you know, be down on us not doing better in that, because they are extremely hard places to live. The languages are difficult and things like that. And so we want to continue to grow and help move that 3% number up higher. Now, this doesn't mean that the current missions partners that we have, we value them. They are doing great ministry, and we're going to continue to support them. But our efforts are really going to try to prioritize and put more focus and effort into World A, just because we want to be a church that is sending to all four of these regions in the world. Another part of being a sending church is really our support of those. And often I get asked, how does a missionary get paid? You know, a lot of people sometimes think, oh, the missions agency that they work for pays them. It really isn't the case. There's a few out there that might, but most of them have to raise support, and they have to raise all their wages. And so when it comes to a WCC-supported missionary, they have a few ways that they get their support. We certainly pay a portion of their monthly support. They have other people in the church that support them individually. Another way they raise support is through friends and family that, you know, maybe don't go to WCC. And then others sometimes do fundraisers and activities that allow them to raise funds and things like that. So I think it's just important that we understand one of the ways we can be involved in international missions and these unreached people groups is simply by coming alongside financially and through prayer support with these people. One of the things I'm super excited about is that we actually have a couple that have been preparing and training for the last roughly 5-6 years in our midst. Now, some of you guys know them, Dan and Madison Murphy. And I think what's so exciting for me is to be able to watch their faithfulness. But even more than that, I love their hearts for God's word, teaching it, and making sure people understand how they can grow and become, have a solid relationship with the Lord. And we get the privilege this morning of having Dan actually teach. He's going to be teaching in the series that we're currently in on humility. And so let me pray for us, and we'll continue. Lord, I thank you so much for just the opportunity that you give us to participate with you in the world. I pray that you would nudge each one of us in ways that maybe we've been hesitant to step out and get involved. And so I just ask that you'd help us to, yeah, just be faithful to you. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear from Dan. I thank you for his preparation. And I just ask that you would allow us to hear what you have for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, WCC. It's great to see you all. It's great to see a full room. And it's good to be back here. Thank you all for coming. And everyone joining online, thank you so much for tuning in this morning. Scott mentioned, my name's Dan Murphy. I've been around WCC for a while, but it's good to be back here this weekend. And my wife, Madison, is here with me this weekend. And some big news, she is carrying our first little one as well. It's due in August. Yeah. So thank you. Judging by his or her, we don't know yet. First time in WCC, he's really enjoyed the worship. He's having his own jam session inside there, so it's pretty cool to see him kicking around or not. But it's really great to be here. And as Scott mentioned, we are part of Ethnos 360. We just graduated our training there less than a month ago, and it's been a long journey. But thank you so much. Give that praise to the Lord, because he's the only reason we've made it through it. It's been a long journey, but it's been really rewarding. And we are really excited to move on into our next phase of ministry with him. And that next phase is actually to reach unreached people groups in their language with the gospel and a translation in their language in the field of Mexico. Southern Mexico specifically is where the Lord is leading us. Now, as much though as I would love to talk with you about that here, we can do it later, but here I'm going to have to divert and give you guys a message, like I've been asked, on the topic of humility in line with our unlearning religion series. And so, if you guys would just pray with me before we get started, that would be wonderful. Heavenly Father, if the heavens truly do declare your name, like we know it, they know they do, please give us hearts, Lord, to join in that praise and worship. Be with us here today, humbling us, teaching us. Give me the words to speak, and all of us ears to hear, hearts to understand and listen. We love you. We give you all the glory today. And we're just happy to be here together as a body serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to start the day off and just kind of get our mind in the right frame of reference for our topic of humility, I want to start with a short story with you. And it's called The Story of the Traveler. And it goes like this. There was once a wise old man who had spent his time sitting outside the grand stone gate of his village, watching his people coming out and all the travelers passing by. Then one day, one of those travelers stopped and asked him, "Wise old man, would you please show me your village?" The wise old man said, "Yes, but first I have a question for you. Please tell me what kind of people you have experienced on all your travels." The traveler responded, "My journey, it's been long and it's been hard. And along the way, the people have been arrogant and divisive, intolerable, frustrating, difficult to get along with, and unpleasant to be around." Well, the wise old man sat there and listened and said, "Well, young man, I'm sorry to tell you, but that is exactly the type of people you'll find in my village." So without wasting any more time, that traveler just walked away in disgust and disappointment. Sometime later, though, another traveler came by and said to the wise old man, "Would you please show me into your village?" The wise old man responded in the same way, "Yes, but first, please tell me what kind of people you have experienced on all your travels." The traveler responded, "Well, Well, my journey, it's been long and it's been hard, but along the way, I found the people to be amazing, full of joy, gracious, kind, and helpful. I've enjoyed their company and I've made many friends. The wise old man, sitting there listening, then said, "Well, young man, that is exactly the kind of people you will find in my village." So the two of them entered together. You may be asking yourself a little bit, like I did the first time I heard that, what in the world does this have to do with learning humility? And I hope that that becomes clear as we move through the day. But first, let's recap real quick of where we ended last week with Nate as he introduced the idea of deconstructing faith and the influence it actually has on people's view of the gospel. And I hope you took away from his message the danger that this deconstruction movement really poses. Thinking that we can pick apart God's truth and introduce alternative or false truths into our lives, which then reshapes and then organizes our own worldviews, allowing our worldviews to be built on stories and influences that come from the world rather than from God, the only true source of truth. See, both travelers in our story had been on long, hard journeys, but that first one, he allowed the difficulties to shape his worldview of what people are like. Based on his judgmental description, we get the picture that he has a view of himself above those unpleasant people. The wise old man, recognizing this worldview that he held, he gracefully told him the truth. "If that's how you see people outside of my village, well, sorry, son, but that's how you're going to see them inside my village." So based on last week, to sum it all up, right, from an extrinsic or an external perspective, the biggest hindrance for unbelievers accepting the gospel and then believers walking in faith with Christ is actually the meta-narratives that we build into our lives apart from God's word. See, meta-narratives that are a compilation of all the other stories, influences, experiences, other things that we let into our lives, all of which inherently, whether we like it or not, shape our view of truth. But that is not what we're going to talk about today. As Scott mentioned, it's a different message. Today I'd like to discuss not those external factors that affect truth in our faith. Today I'd like to discuss the internal factors, the things inside us. So again, going back to our story, that second traveler, he wasn't affected by the difficulties of the long and hard journey. Something in him kept himself, or his view of himself, in the proper perspective with others. Sounds a little bit like humility, right? So to contrast my earlier statement about the most significant extrinsic or external hindrances affecting truth, from an intrinsic or from an internal perspective, the most significant hindrance for accepting the gospel and then walking with Christ is pride. It's pride. And if pride is the hindrance, then in part two of our series today, Unlearning Religion, the message we're talking about today is all going to be about the antidote of pride, learning humility. And so you could say that our thematic statement for the entire day, I'll repeat it over and over again, is going to be unlearning religion starts with learning humility. I'll say that again. Unlearning religion starts with learning humility. And now, if I'm going to make that statement, I need to define, at a minimum, those two terms, right? I have to do that. And so we'll really quickly start with religion. And in its simplest form, all religion is just man's way of pleasing God. And therefore, if it is man's way, then inherently there are expectations that we bring with it. Namely, and here at a minimum, is that God is pleased with man's works, efforts, accomplishments, whatever we try to bring to the table. And now alarm bells should be going off in all of our heads at this oxymoron, because man cannot on his own do anything to please God. It is sheer pride to think that we can. Therefore, we know that this religion thing is 100% opposite of the gospel of grace, 100% opposite of who God is, the totality of God's word, and the whole point of Jesus' incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection, 100% opposite of the gospel. because God is only well pleased in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He says that in Matthew 3 and Mark 1 at the baptism of Jesus, who as 100% God and 100% man lived a perfect and sinless life. And it is only by grace alone that we are saved, a salvation received through faith alone in Jesus, apart from works, apart from man's way, apart from all religion, so that no man may boast. So again, unlearning religion starts with learning humility. And that's briefly the term religion, and I'll leave that there. And now for humility, the second term, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on today. And so if you would please open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be reading from the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seed fell on the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So, on the surface, this parable seems fairly simple, as it focuses on three simple characters, right? You have the farmer, who is God, you have the seed, which is his word, and then you have the soils, which we commonly classify as types of people. But let me suggest to you that Jesus is getting at something much, much deeper here. And I know that because he says what he says in verse 9. He says, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." You see, this is something that Jesus says on multiple occasions surrounding his teachings. So it should be important. That means it is important. And it's interesting because we all know that everyone has ears to hear. And the people, they were listening. Just like in the parable, Jesus was in the field amongst the people, spreading the truth of the gospel with the hope, or spreading the truth of the gospel and the coming kingdom, right? And those who were following him, well, they were obviously listening. But those who were rejecting him, they were listening too, perhaps even more so. So the distinction then must have to do with the understanding. But again, this parable is not that complex, especially for an agricultural society of that day. I mean, a farmer, he went out and planted some seeds. In certain conditions, some plants grew. In other conditions, they didn't. And Jesus is clearly comparing himself to that farmer, spreading a message with hope of it taking root and producing fruit. So everyone was listening to the message and actually watching it take place right in front of them throughout those years of Jesus' ministry. So they all had ears to hear, they were all listening, and they were all understanding, at least intellectually. So what's the problem? Well, Jesus explains it in just a few verses later using a prophecy from Isaiah. And there's a verse in the very center of that prophecy that explains it all. And not just in the context of this parable here, but in the holistic context of man's biggest hindrance with accepting the truth. Look at verse 15. He says, "For the hearts of these people are hardened." That's another way of saying their hearts are not humble. There's no humility in their hearts. Therefore, they listen and they can't hear. Therefore, also in verse 13, he says, "They look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really understand." And then back again in verse 15, "Because of their prideful hearts, their ears cannot hear, they have closed their eyes, their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." All of this because of hearts lacking humility. And that's why in verse 11, Jesus then tells his disciples, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, that is listening with their hearts, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. All because their hearts are lacking humility. Well, previously, within his well-known Sermon on the Mount speech in Matthew 5, Jesus provided a little bit more guidance on this whole topic of a humble heart. In verse 5, he says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And then in verse 8, he says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So tell me, or just ask yourself, is a prideful heart pure? Can a prideful heart be pure? No, of course not. It's humble and pure hearts that the Lord seeks to bless. That's what we learn from those two verses. And that comes straight from the mouth of our Savior. And not just bless as in, oh, be blessed and go on your way in peace sort of way. No. God's serious about this. He takes the utmost joy in blessing abundantly, overflowing with his goodness, fully wrapping us up in his love and grace sort of way. As if he can just barely hold it in as he's just waiting, longing for us to return to him, our true heavenly and eternal Father. And then bam, with an eruption of his joy and goodness and love, he runs to us. He clothes us with his righteousness. He calls us his child. He invites us into his home, and he throws a party for us like we could never imagine. Hint, that's prodigal son. It's a blessing that's 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. But a requirement of God's blessing, straight from the scriptures, is a pure and humble heart. The condition is humility. And this is as old as time, folks. Isaiah 66:2, in the second half of that verse, God says, I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. So, what does a humble heart look like then? And that is where we tie back into this parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Because it's not a parable comparing soils to people. That's not it at all. It's a parable comparing soils to the condition of the heart. And that's because a humble heart is actually the fertile ground where the Lord works in and through. And so that begs the question, right? It really does. Because some may be thinking, and I did as I was wrestling through this, well, what about faith? Isn't it just faith that the Lord responds to? And I say, yes, absolutely, you're right. But dig a little deeper. Ask yourself this. Without a heart of humility, is it possible to have faith? Let me ask that again. Without a heart of humility, is it possible to have faith? Well, I'm going to leave everyone here just opportunity to wrestle with that one on your own, because that's a question that we all have to personally take to the Lord in prayer with him. But my hope is that we all see that humility is the fertile soil in which faith takes root, and that roots, they don't penetrate a hard heart. Roots do not spread in a shallow heart, and roots do not grow in a selfish heart. But in the humble heart, man, the roots, they thrive. This here is a quote, this here is a quote from Andrew Murray. If anyone's ever heard of him, he's a 19th century theologian, pastor, preacher, author. And I really like this quote here. He says, humility is the only soil in which the graces take root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. That's from his book titled Humility. And I tell you, it's a great read. I'd recommend it for everyone here. It's a short read. All right, so we've covered a lot of ground so far. Let's now start to put some handles on this idea of humility. I mean, what is it really? And how does it practically become part of our lives? Well, to quote a line from Murray again in the same book, he says, humility is the place of entire dependence on God. And to put that into the context of our message today for learning humility or putting it into practice, I'm going to simplify it further to just viewing self in its proper place before God. Just viewing self in its proper place before God. So do you see how that works? Do you see that it's not a work? That it's not something that we can achieve through personal effort? It's actually the exact opposite. It's a condition. It's a place. It's a place that we find ourselves in and accept through nothing other than submission, surrender, and entire dependence. Humility is viewing self in its proper place before God. And in order to see the fuller picture, at least in my mind, it helps to contrast something with what it's not. And so if humility is viewing self in its proper place before God, then pride, or the opposite of humility, it's not just seeing self. That's not it. Pride is actually just seeing self wrongly. Does that make sense? Do you see the most basic and simple difference between the two? Humility is viewing itself in its proper place before God. Pride is seeing itself wrongly. Humility is seeing self God's way. Pride is seeing self any and every other way. Humility is taking God at his word. Pride is replacing God's word with anything else. So now, practically speaking, for me, it's helpful to think of this in three broad categories. Humility with God, humility with self, and humility with others. So first, regarding humility with God, well, a humble heart takes God at his word and has a proper view of self and entire dependence on Jesus. A prideful heart, however, dismisses God's word. And from a high view, it relies on its own merit, works, and self-righteousness. But that's not it. Pride is much worse than that. There's also a low view of self. Right? And from a low view of self before God, pride thinks that it's unredeemable, far too gone, and irreconcilable by God. Second, regarding humility with self, a humble heart takes God at his word and has a proper view of self, believing that he is created in God's image, valued and loved by his creator. A prideful heart, however, dismisses God's word, and from the high end of the spectrum, thinks the world revolves around himself, defines its own truth, and declares self-righteousness. While at the low end, or the low view of self, it is self-deprecating, refusing to accept truth, or the truth, that they are image bearers of God, and all the grace and love that he extends. And then third, regarding humility with others, a humble heart takes God at his word and has a proper view of self, believing that God loves all people, because they are all his image bearers. Therefore, as he has done for us, we should also do for others. A prideful heart, however, dismisses God's word and at the high end thinks it's better than others, judgmental, lives by expectation, selfish, and self-centered. But at the low end, it refuses to accept love and service from others, considering itself second class, less than, unable to help, and unworthy of kindness and love. None of that is from God. Now, there's a lot of description in what I just gave you, okay? So how about I just simplify it and give you guys some examples? Well, let's just look at some examples of how this looks. And we see many examples in the Bible, and one I can point out is from Luke 18. And that's the story that Jesus tells of the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector that take place at the temple. It's a well-known short little story. And to summarize it, the Pharisee, he stood up above everyone else and he prayed, thanking God, claiming how good he, the Pharisee, was. If you look at that short little prayer, he has five I statements in that prayer, none of which put him in his proper place before the Lord. The tax collector, however, in that prayer, as a sinner, he expresses his entire dependence on God's mercy. Nothing about his words, or his actions relayed a proud heart. So that's a biblical example, but let's now get personal. When we have a disagreement with our spouse or a coworker, are we able to stop, apologize for our attitude, and pray with them? For those of us who like to do things on our own, are you willing to ask someone else for help? Or better yet, are you willing to just leave it alone? Be patient and ask God instead to help you out with it. Do you struggle with submission to others, especially when you think that you have more experience, better ideas, a stronger argument, on and on and on? Is it hard to admit that you don't know something? Do we avoid sharing our God-given gifts and talents to help out others out of fear and shame? Do we let guilt control us, dismissing the heartfelt empathy and forgiveness of others because it's just hard to forgive ourselves sometimes? Do we earnestly turn to God's word, asking him to search our hearts and our thoughts for anything that offends him? I admit, guys, that's a heavy list, a really heavy list. And for the past 2 years, we've been down, my wife and I have been down in Missouri at missionary training, living among strong Christians and strong mission-minded folks in literally a fishbowl environment. And my wife and I have been humbled over and over and over and over again in these exact areas, and honestly, many others. So does the humbling hurt? Sure does. You better believe it does. But is it beautiful on the other side? Well, believe me when I say that it absolutely is. So do you see how this all ties together? Unlearning religion with learning humility? Do you see that a heart not centered on God's word, not anchored in God's truth, a heart that dismisses a biblical worldview, not taking God at his word, is an unsurrendered heart? It's a prideful heart, a heart that holds on to man's truth, man's way of pleasing God. Do you see that unlearning religion starts with learning humility? So where do we go from here? Because there's got to be a way out of this whole prideful heart cycle. And I admit, we may not be ready for God to make drastic changes in our lives. Transformation, it takes time. It's hard. And I'll also admit that it can be really hard to adjust our own thinking or even identifying personal areas where we struggle with humility with ourselves. But God knows all this. God knows all this. And in his grace, he actually has provided us lots of examples. But he's provided an example that I want to point out that we can implement anytime, anywhere, whether we're ready or not. And that example is found in the beautiful passage at the beginning of John chapter 13. We're sitting down for his final Passover meal with his disciples, and the night before his crucifixion, John tells us that Jesus, in his divinity, knew three things. One, he knew that his hour had come. He knew that Jesus was going to betray, or Judas was going to betray him, and he knew that the Father had given him all authority. And what did Jesus do with his final hour? With all authority over heaven and earth, and with his betrayer sitting right there with him? Verses 4 and 5 tell us that he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he tied a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, to teach the disciples how to have humility with others, to give them a starting point. And that was just a simple act. There was nothing divine about him washing their feet, which was an example of humility in their day and time, right, that they could all put into practice. So what does humility look like today for us? What's a starting point for us? What very simple and very human act can we provide or put into place in our own lives? Because I know that everyone here and those listening abroad desire to have a heart reflecting that fertile soil. And just like the trampled, rocky, and overgrown ground, we just can't seem to clean ourselves up completely on our own. But enter grace. Enter grace. Notice that old farmer, Jesus, is still there. He's still working the land. He's still spreading his seed. So no matter where you're at in your seeking or your believing walk, let him till up the deepest and hardest parts of your heart, dig out all those rocks, and mow back all the encroaching thorns. Because the cure, the only cure for a prideful heart is humility, viewing yourself in your proper place before God, the place of entire dependence on your Creator, your Savior, and your eternal Father. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for being our God, for sending your Son Jesus for all of our needs. There's nothing else that we need. Thank you for WCC and the body of believers abroad that we have just to love with, and to love you with. And yeah, we just thank you, Father. We pray that your Spirit leads us to just have eyes for eternity, keep our eyes fixed on you, and to help us humble our hearts, and to continue day by day to step in faith with you. We love you, we thank you, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Please go in peace. Thank you.